each other. Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's word, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes from many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all of the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and to the clefts of the cliffs, and from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. In prophecy, you have a lot of language that is illustrative of a deeper need or of a concrete set of events that's happening on the earth, but it's illustrated with this type of language. And what we are hoping to do as we go through Isaiah is helping you to see what God is talking about here and how these illustrations are depicting what's going on in the hearts of his people. Your thought for today is: the glory of God must exceed the pride of man for conviction and repentance of sin to take place. The glory of God must exceed the pride of man for conviction and repentance of sin to take place. The first thing that Isaiah prophesies is that the mountain of the Lord will be raised up. It was an idea among the peoples of that time that you worship gods upon mountains, or that that gods lived upon mountains. You see some of that in your Roman and Greek mythology, where their gods lived upon mountains. And the idea here is that God is to be elevated. God is to be seen as sovereign and supreme. For the heart of mankind to be transformed, then God must be elevated in importance. What was going on here is that there were many competing voices in the ears of God's people. There were many gods of many nations surrounding them. And Israel had become a nation where if one God is good, many gods may be better. You know, we want to cover all the bases, right? Wink, wink. And so as they were influenced by these other nations, and as they disobeyed God and took in wives and from other nations, that influence came into the people of God, and they began to see God as one of a panoply of God and not as supreme creator God. And when that begins to happen, when God becomes an also, if you will, then we are in very dangerous territory, because we are losing the supremacy of His Word. And if we begin to lose the supremacy of His Word, as we said last week, it opens the door to many things, and none of them are good. So for that judgment of God to work, God has to be seen as a sovereign God. He has to be seen as the one true and holy God. And so as the language here illustrates, God's mountain must be lifted up. It must be seen as supreme. It must be seen as higher than all of the other false gods around him. And why is that? We listen to what we hold to be relevant. We listen to what we hold to be relevant. Sometimes you'll say, man, that was a really good sermon. And usually what happens is that sermon touches on something that's going on in your life. And so you pay attention to it more than you normally would, right? Because it's something that you're experiencing. It's something that you're going through. And so you really focus in on that. You go out the door, really great sermon. And I understand that. But what happens here for repentance to come in, for God to be seen as sovereign, for His Word to take root in the hearts of men and to mankind, and for that Word to transform us, then it has to be seen as relevant. You go to somebody and you want information from them. You go to that individual that you think has the information that you need, because you respect them because of their wisdom or knowledge, because you know that they've gone through something similar to what you've gone through. And so you go to them because they have a relevancy in your life for whatever reason. And you pay attention to what that person tells you because you want to learn something from them. You want to have wisdom that you know that they can give to you. And until God is lifted up to the point where He is taken out of that panoply of all of the voices that we hear, then He will not have the relevance within our hearts and minds that He needs to have for His Word to come and penetrate, for His Word to come and correct and to lead us and to guide us. Because we'll always be seeing God as just another voice. One of the things in the world today that you hear is that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a very wise man. He was a teacher. He was a leader. He had a lot of good things to say, but He was not the Son of God. That lie from Satan is what deceives people into not seeing Jesus and putting Jesus into the place of prominency that He needs to have in our lives. For His Word then to be that which establishes truth within our lives. If we take Jesus away from the Trinity, then He just becomes another voice. He's just another mountaintop that was being illustrated here in this second chapter of Isaiah. He's just another mountaintop to us. For Jesus to be relevant, for us to be guided by His truth, then He needs to be supreme. He needs to be lifted up. He needs to be elevated. He needs to be seen in the place of prominence that He should have within our lives. That way His Word can go forth and do the work that His Word needs to do within our lives. Another thing that this chapter is talking about is that the pride of man leads him away from repentance. The pride of man leads him away from repentance. You see language within this passage about the cedars of Lebanon and the ships of Tarshish and all of these things and the splendor. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasure. They're filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. If you look at the United States today, sometimes you could say that we're a sinfully rich country. We have military might that could just blow 99% of the world away. We accomplish. We put men on the moon. We build things. We invent things. We make medicines. There is a lot for us to put our pride in. And what was going on in Israel that day is that God was saying, you're putting your pride and your hope in the accomplishments of mankind. You're allowing the blessings that I've allowed to come upon your nation. Who was the one that enabled you to have this silver and gold? Who was the one that enabled you to have this military might? Who was the one that actually put you in this land, God is asking his people? Who was the one that enabled all of these things that you have around you that now you're putting your hope in and now you're seeking your comfort from? It was me. It was God who enabled all these things. And because I have given them to you, now you are allowing those very blessings to, instead of drawing you closer to me, you are allowing those blessings to lead you away from me. I think all of us can point to times within our lives where we felt secure, we felt better able to sleep at night when there was that thing in our lives that we could look to and say, if something happened, we have a fallback option. It is a very scary thing to go through life without a fallback option. Because as a Christian, that means that you put all of your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. And that's where he wants it to be. When we have no other option but Christ, as we see the world, then we are in a place where growth can happen. We are in a place where through that surrender, where only through Christ Jesus can we find our peace, our comfort, our strength, our hope. We are in a place where he can use to grow us and to draw us into a closer relationship with him. Well, what happens in mankind is that we make for ourselves all of these grand monuments, if you will, to our ingenuity. Our inventions come, or our accomplishments come, and we use them then as a source of comfort for us, because we see in them, through our own pride, that satisfaction of accomplishment. I was talking to some men yesterday, and they were talking about how satisfying it is to mow grass. And I've heard some of you say the same thing. That is my source of peace. I'm out on the mower, nobody can talk to me on the phone, and I just love to cut grass. You ever thought about why that is? Well, one of them brought it up yesterday, and you can fill in your own blank. But every time you make a pass, I've done something. I'm that much closer to being done. I've accomplished something. A lot of us have jobs where we go through the work day and at the end of the day, like, what have I done today? Other than become frustrated, other than become tired. You know, I moved this paper from this side of my desk to that side of my desk. And so a lot of our jobs frustrate us. But in that simple task of seeing what we've done, we get satisfaction from it. And what's going on here in Israel at that time, in seeing what we built, we are being satisfied in that. We are taking a sense of pride and accomplishment in that. And God is saying, you're using your inventions, you're using your man-made things to put your hope in, to put your comfort in, and you're taking it away from having your hope and your comfort coming from me. But what happens then, instead of using that wall that we build, and it's a beautiful wall, it's a very protective wall around our city, and we put a lot of time and effort and thought into it, and we feel like it would repel the force of an enemy army, but we might need to make it better, don't you think? And so we do the same thing with our accomplishments. If we're not careful, we're standing on the shoulders of our accomplishments, and it's a never-ending chase. Because we're always wanting to make more money. We're always wanting to do bigger and better things. We're never satisfied. And in the world that we live in today, what was the latest and greatest this year may be ancient history in 2 years. Anybody who has any electronics knows that that's the case. And so we have to continue to make things bigger and better and bigger and better in order to still feel that sense of accomplishment and pride. And God says, can't you see the foolishness in this? Because all you're doing is allowing your accomplishments to become your taskmasters. You're serving your accomplishments, you're serving your pride, and you're not serving me. Because our accomplishments become our security. And anything other than God that spurs our security, that spurs our sense of being, well-being, can become an idol. And so what does God say is the answer for this? Encountering the Lord in judgment, then, drives us to repentance. Now, what is the purpose of judgment? The purpose of judgment is to restore an individual. We have in our book of church order, we have rules of discipline, it's called. And if a church member is caught up in some type of scandal, then the rules of discipline are applied. But always the purposes of disciplines is to restore that individual, to get them over this sin, and to renew them as a child of God and restore them in faith with this sin repented of. And in God's handling of His people and in God's handling of His church today, that has not changed. The purposes of His judgments in our daily lives is to continue to restore us, continuing to use us to glorify us and to be transformed more and more into His image. I don't want you to think of judgment here as that time in the future where the scripture says we'll all stand before Christ and be held accountable. There is that judgment. But each day within our lives, the Spirit's presence within the hearts of believers bring about a continual source of judgment from God in a form of correction, in a form of reminding us that we're going down a dangerous path, in a form of what we're thinking, what we're saying, how we're living our lives is not in accord with what God and how God wants us to live. And so that Holy Spirit is always working within our lives to draw us away from the things that appeal to the pride of mankind and toward those things that appeal to those things that glorify God. And as we are being judged, if you will, by this Holy Spirit, there is a continualness to it. There is a consistency there that wants to purge us and to free us of this. Because when we encounter the Lord, when His mountain is elevated high, when we go to Him and He is relevant to us, when His Word speaks to us, when His Word is not just one of the many voices that tend to pull at us and to try to bring us over and away from God's truth and into the truth of Satan or sin, when God's voice becomes elevated and that Word takes hold of us, and it allows us to see our hearts, the way that God sees them. When it talks about people fleeing on that day of judgment, I want you to remember this. It's a very scary thing when we are enabled to see our hearts the way that God sees them. It's a very scary thing for man when we are enabled to see our hearts the way that God sees them. And that's why a lot of people don't want to peel that layer. That's why a lot of people do not want to open that door, because they're afraid of what's behind it. But only when we encounter God as a loving God, as these young people here were reminded today, that each time you punish your child, you're punishing that child for their betterment. That you're punishing that child out of the love that you have for them. And I know it's hard for them to see. And it's hard for us to see as well. But what God has in store for us is something much better than anything this world can offer us. Anything that our pride of accomplishment can offer to us. Anything that our sense of creativity can do for us. What God has in store for us in being in relationship with His Son, and of course our ultimate destiny, is far beyond anything that we could ever hope to achieve with our hands or our minds here upon this earth. All of these accomplishments of mankind will stand for nothing in that judgment of God, that ultimate judgment of God, only faith in Christ. So what God does is that He works within the hearts of His people daily to bring about within us a recognition of the sin that we have in our lives. To purify His church, He purifies us as individuals. And that judgment of God then becomes a daily reckoning of who we are before Him. Whether it's small sins as we see them or large sins as we see them, they're still sins in the sight of God. They are a separation from what God wants us to be and who we are at that moment, what separates us from God in that moment. And so He brings this corrective judgment upon us to call out that sin among His people, as a good and loving father calls out sin among his children. God conquers sin through Christ. God conquers sin through Christ. When we come as that child, we come in repentance. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That Holy Spirit then becomes our guide. That Holy Spirit then becomes our judge. That Holy Spirit then becomes our source of comfort that continues to draw us closer and closer to God. Israel was to be the witness of God on earth in that day. The church is to be the witness of God on earth in this day. And as I continue to remind you, we are the church. And so if we are going to continue to witness for God, He has to continue to purify us. And the way that He does that is bringing about judgment within our hearts daily about the sins that we face and the sins that we are tied up in. So that we can be purified of them, so that we can repent of them, so that we can be the image of God that He wants us to be. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You asking Your grace and Your love and Your purifying Spirit to continue to be poured out upon us. May the sense of pride that we might feel in our accomplishments and our creativities be lost in Your glory, in Your grandeur, and in Your love. May we see Your corrective hand as that loving guidance from a good and loving Father. And may we seek our hope in You and be encouraged in You. Father, we seek this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.